Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
Great. Well, we're going to be looking, as I mentioned today, about home hubs. This is something we've been talking about and mentioning and just kind of tickling here and there, but we want to really have a bit of time to dive into that. What's God been saying at the moment about all of that? What's that going to look like? But first, let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you to describe our church, how might you do that? Just think to yourself a moment. Maybe, in fact, turn to the person next to you and just take 10 seconds, start describing our church. Swap over, let the other person have a go. You might have only got a couple of words in. Okay. Now, lots of people, if you ask them to describe their church, they might think of a building. They might say, well, actually, we've got this amazing Scandinavian architecture and this just wonderful eco building. We're quite a modern church, and we've got a stage and lights, chairs, not pews. And we've got this amazing worship band, and they sort of, we play on it, and our service is sort of this Hillsong, come Bethel, come Coldplay kind of style thing. And we've got this amazing speaker every week. He's got a tattoo, so you know he's relevant. And the message is always really inspiring. And after the service, we've got great coffee. It's locally sourced, hand ground. It is just exceptional. It will blow your mind. Yeah, I love my church. And I'm kind of joking a bit, but sometimes when we think about church, we tend to kind of, in our mindset, move towards the building or the place or the event, the service. But it's kind of like if I were to ask you about your family, say, oh, tell me about your family. And you said, yeah, well, we're quite a contemporary family. Our house is sort of kind of minimalism meets, you know, mid-century modern. We eat dinner together about 6:30. And we've got a lovely Eames-inspired sort of Eiffel-style table. It's great. We can fit everybody around it. It's fantastic. And we mostly eat vegan, except on the weekends, of course. And at that point, you'd be like, whoa. I mean, that's great, and that's lovely, but I wasn't really asking about when you have your mealtime or the architecture of your house. Like, is it Scandi or not, you know? No, I want to know about you. I want to know about your people. Like, are you married? Do you have kids? What are your parents like? What are your passions? What are your interests? What moves you? What do you believe? Like, I want to know you. But our connotation about a church, our sort of default mentality, can sometimes be kind of the building or the event that we attend. Now, we know better. We all know that that's not really what church is. But it's very easy for us to slip into that kind of mentality. And so I get asked quite a lot of the time as a pastor, so what's your church like? And I've been trying recently rather to talk about where we are and we're a multi-site church or a denomination or our theology or what Sunday service, sort of Sunday message series we're in at the moment or numbers or growth or anything of that kind of thing. I've been really purposely trying to talk about you. I will say, we have such a generous church. I'm blown away. I see people in need, and there are so many, if they know there is need, they'll meet it. They'll reach into their pockets. They won't even hesitate. We have such a kind and caring church. If someone is in need practically, they'll give them lifts. They'll go around. They'll do their shopping. They'll care. They'll go out of their way. We have such, they're so welcoming. People come in and they say, I feel like I've come home. I feel like this, I've never come to such a welcoming church where I feel a sense of belonging. That's you guys. You just make people feel at home. I'm just so blown away by this heart prayer that they have. We have a people who are just passionate for Jesus, who want to see his best, who are willing to lay everything else down and just pursue him. I'm excited for what God's doing in our midst about community. We have an amazing worship team. And then you might think, oh, well, you're going to talk about how great they are and wonderful musicians and the atmosphere that they create. No, I mean, none of that's in question. You guys are amazing. But the thing I'm so excited about is the way they encourage one another and champion one another in the Lord. Like, they're just so encouraging of God has got more for us. And why am I doing this? I will mention, you know, that sometimes we make mistakes and sometimes we fall out with each other and we rub each other up the wrong way. That's all part of community too. That's okay. But we're learning, and we're learning to love one another in Jesus. And why do I do that? Because I want to remind myself constantly, and hopefully it's a reminder to the person who's asking me, that what we are as church is not a building, is not an organization. Yeah. It is not an event on a Sunday.
That's right.
It is a kingdom family.
Amen.
It is a people. Yeah. And God needs to change our connotations, our deep down connotations, that we go, yeah, I know it's people up here, but the first thing I think about when you say church is stained glass windows and a spire, is that if we miss this connotation, we'll miss what God wants to do through church and what he can do through church. Because church is not a place to go, but a community of people who go.
Amen.
Now, God's plan has always been to take a community of people and send them into the world bearing his image. God himself, in his very nature, is a loving community, three persons, the Godhead, who sends. I mean, Jesus himself was sent into the world, bear himself, the very image of God. God in himself demonstrates this. His very first command to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28 is this: and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God takes this family, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, and he says, let your family bear my image and fill the earth. And we probably take this very literally most of the time when we read it, and that means go and make babies, and babies who will grow up to make more babies, and eventually there'll be a whole world full of babies, probably at adults as well. But we think about this very kind of literal interpretation. But there's something much deeper here about these people. If we look at verse 27, just the verse before, it says, and God made them, man and woman, in his image. So then the next thing he says, his first command is, I bless you. You're blessed with my image, with my personhood, with who I am. Go into all the world and multiply, be fruitful, is to take his image, to take his goodness and his glory and spread it across the face of the planet. Theologians call this verse 28, the go into all the world. They call it the cultural mandate, which basically says that God has called all humans as those made in his image to fill the earth with his glory through creating what we commonly call culture. And this command is carried through the Bible. Pastor Clive mentioned this last week. He talked about how this same command was given to Noah and his family, to Abraham and his family, to Isaac and his family, and then, of course, to Israel. Not just a family or a community, but an entire nation, an entire people that God chose to bear his image and carry his glory. And this continues all the way through Acts. In Acts 1 and 2, the birth of the church, Jesus, the very last thing he did on earth in physical form, he gathered his disciples, his community, his kingdom family. These are the guys he'd spent 3 years with modeling this. We know ecclesia, or the word for church in the Greek, it was a term that meant for an assembly, often in Athens, of like a political assembly, a group of people, but it literally means a called out. And ecclesia, these people to come out, and called out ones. And Jesus took this idea that they had a bit of a connotation of, I understand what this means, and he took it and he made it something different. He meant you called out ones with authority and with those who are to govern. But also the way you're to do that is with me, in step with me, live with me, eat with me, travel with me, spend time with me, break bread with me. And he sent them out. He demonstrated kingdom community with his disciples. And his last act on earth, physically, he gathers them all together, his kingdom family. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, Jerusalem was where they were at the time. It was like their neighborhood. This was where they were staying. And then Judea was the area just to the south of them. And then Samaria was where the Samaritan people came from. And they were just to the area above. And both Judea and Samaria are the area that we today would call the West Bank. and then and to the ends of the earth. He says, start with your neighborhood and then go to the people a bit further away, maybe the people that are similar to you and the people who have culturally very different to you, and take this message, be my image bearers, and take this to the ends of the world. And this verse in Acts 2, along with Matthew 28, the Great Commission, this is such this echo of the cultural mandate of God's first commandment to Adam. It's this idea of this is church culture, spreading the goodness and glory and image of God to the ends of the earth, multiplying who I am and extending this kingdom family. So Jesus models it to us. Jesus, in the Godhead, he examples it to us from the very beginning of God's plan to all the way through the rest of the Bible. It's always been for a family or community that bears his image to go out, to spread it, to share his goodness and glory. And that's still his plan for the church today. Amen. In the 1930s, in Adolf Hitler and the rise of the Nazi regime in Germany meant that the church in that country faced a defining moment. The state was demanding allegiance. Hitler saw the church as a great enemy to Nazi ideology, the church representing peace and love and forgiveness, and certainly not what the Nazis were representing. And so Hitler wanted to either co-opt or crush the church. And they started the Reich Church, the State Reich Church, that was a Nazi-influenced, ideologized version, twisted version of the church. And they wanted to metaphorically and sometimes even literally replace the cross of Christ with a swastika. And though there were many church leaders who obviously opposed the Nazi regime and everything they stood for, there were many who also bowed to it. They took the easier way out, a desire to maintain their influence, and submitted to that. Sometimes the picture of the cross was superimposed over a swastika. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a young theologian and pastor, he saw this as a betrayal of the true gospel. He believed that churches stand apart as a distinct counter-cultural community. And it was in this context that Bonhoeffer helped form the Confessing Church, an underground church movement under Nazi Germany, where pastors and believers who refused to bow to the state, they knew that if they were to resist the false teaching influencing the church, they needed a deeper kind of discipleship and community. So Bonhoeffer, he gathered this small group of young pastors and took them to a secluded village called Finkerwald. And there they started an underground seminary, a place where they could live together, study the word, learn and train for the hard road of discipleship. But this wasn't just a school for theology. It was an experiment in Christian community. They shared meals, they prayed together multiple times a day, they practiced confession and accountability. They were creating this counterculture, this different way of being in the world rooted in the teachings of Jesus. Bonhoeffer called it life together, a vision of church as family, not as a place to attend on Sundays. And he knew they were going to stand up. If they were going to stand up against the evil of their time, they couldn't do it alone. They needed a real living community, a kingdom family rooted in Christ. Amen. But Finkenwald wasn't just about inward spiritual growth. Bonhoeffer believed firmly in missional communities, in being a community called to go out. He taught his students that life together was a preparation for life to be sent out into the world. They were training to be pastors and missionaries who would carry the gospel into dark and hostile culture. So their whole community had a missional edge. They practiced hospitality, they welcomed the stranger, and they strategized how to serve and witness to their neighbors despite the risks. At this time, they had the secret police trying to infiltrate churches like this and bring them down. Often pastors faced the death penalty or imprisonment in concentration camps. And yet they were determined, no matter the culture, to see God's vision for church, of Christian community, of life, of the gospel spreading out at that time. Now, eventually, the Gestapo did shut down the seminary and many of its students were arrested or forced underground. Bonhoeffer himself paid the ultimate price. He was executed at a concentration camp. Yet his vision of Christian community that he modeled and lived at Finkenwald still echoes today. It is a vision of Christian community that was a picture of a church that wasn't just content to gather, but was determined to be a light in the darkness, a kingdom family on mission together. And thankfully, today, the culture of oppression potentially that might want to come against us or come up on us as a church is not the Nazi regime. We celebrated Remembrance Day last week, where we're so thankful for all those who've given their lives so that we have the freedom to share this message today. Praise God. But there is still a culture of the world that wants to move us away from the kind of culture that Jesus calls us to, which in the West is a culture of individualism. Mm-hmm. And we know this is a problem. Many Christians today, you might include yourself in this, attend church services and meetings, but we might struggle to experience deep and transformative community. And many of our neighbors might not even know that we're Christians and never getting to hear the gospel. And let's be honest, many of us have a longing for deeper connection, a sense of purpose in our faith. We've all felt the gap between church as we know it and church that we read about in Acts 2 and what we can experience in our busy and often individualistic lives. This is a shared reality for all of us in modern culture. We live in a world that often pushes us towards isolation and convenience, that wants to keep our church experiences to 2 hours on a Sunday morning and a quick catch up with some friends after the service, and maybe, if you're lucky, a midweek meeting. And it's hard to experience true Christian community in that. As we see, this is probably one of Satan's greatest tactics, is to stop the church doing its going part. Keep it just to 2 hours. That's fine. Just keep it yourselves. That's fine. Just share it with your friends at church. That's fine. Just don't go and do anything with it. Don't let it spread out of the walls or out of the time. And in fact, the first place we read about church, the first word church is used in the New Testament is Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus says, "On my rock, I'll build this church and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it or prevail against it." Now, let me ask you, are gates defensive or offensive? They're defensive, right? Yeah. If you're coming against a city and you want to invade it, the gates don't go, "Whoa, I'm going to get you." You know, the gates stand there so that you can't get in. And this seems to be what hell's plan is. Just keep you in. No further. Don't advance. Don't go. And yet, if Satan can make this a change in our mindset or our culture, our cultural mandate, remember that first commandment given by God in Genesis, our first command as the church in Acts, to go into all the world, to spread the image of God. If he can change this cultural mandate, he probably doesn't have much more to do. Keep it contained. Don't advance. Just stay in your 2 hours on a Sunday morning. But Jesus says that is not the plan for his church. The church will spread out over every square inch of the world and take Hades straight on. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this going, spreading, advancing kingdom of God. Amen. So God has placed in us, in our hearts, a desire for something deeper. And he has a solution, just like Bonhoeffer experienced in Finkenwald. And there is a way of living God together that breaks this culture. And we're going to look at Acts 2. And apart from one other verse in Matthew, this is the next time that we read the word church in the New Testament. In these passages, we start to see a bit of a blueprint of what this church is to look like. A blueprint not for a building, but a temple built of people, of living stones. Verse 42 says, "They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together and to prayers. A sense of awe was felt by everyone, and many wonders and signs or testing miracles were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed in Jesus as Savior were together." This was, remember, 3,000 had got saved just before this, like a whole mega church got saved in one go. It was amazing. All believed Jesus was Savior. They were together and had all things in common, considering their possessions to belong to the group as a whole. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing the proceeds with all the other believers as anyone had need. Day after day, they met in the temple area, continuing with one mind and breaking bread in various private homes. They were eating their meals together with joy and generous hearts, praising God continually and having favor with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. These verses give us a bit of an insight into God's design for church. And a few things stand out to me. We're going to have some time in this, probably around the spring of next year, to really dive into this and really chew it over. But briefly, their devotion to teaching. It was about deep discipleship, not just passive listening, but being doers of the word. How do we apply this? How do we live this out? Not just hearers. Their fellowship, the word in Greek is koinonia, implies a shared life, not just a chat over a coffee after church. As good as that is, I'm not knocking that. It's brilliant. Let's keep doing that. That's great. But there was something so much deeper. Breaking of bread and prayer, getting around the dinner table, eating together. Eating together is central to the kingdom of God. Like, I mean, just read the Bible. Like, everywhere it's just food, 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 feast, 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 eat together, Jesus in homes, eating together, breaking bread. It is something key to kingdom. And praying, sharing our needs, sharing our successes, our things we're thankful for, what we can celebrate together, and worshiping. There was radical generosity and mission. The church was a community on mission. They were meeting the practical needs of one another, testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. And it was daily. It wasn't once or twice a week. They were meeting daily in the temple, meeting in each other's homes. It was becoming this lifestyle of spreading kingdom life that could not be contained by time or days or meetings. It was part of their culture. A fulfillment of this cultural mandate and what God intends for his church. And the early church didn't just attend gatherings. They were this kingdom family. The other three things that I noticed is it was joyful. It was fruitful. They were in awe. They had favor with all the people. It just sounded great. We know there were also some fallings out. Just read the next chapter. There was some really crazy stuff going on. But that's part of community too. That's okay. They were loving each other and learning what this looked like. But one other thing that I noticed, it took devotion. They devoted themselves. It didn't happen by accident. So what are we going to do as a church in response to this? God's been speaking about it on multiple levels, in multiple ways. Last week, Jen was speaking about how we're to position ourselves. She used the example of Mary and Martha, and Martha was doing what was culturally expected, culturally important in serving and preparing everything. But Martha chose the better part. Mary chose the better part of being at the feet of Jesus. Culture says, get on with your things, do this, then live in your individualistic lives, keep everything in its box. But there's something that God wants to break culture. It's like, let's just see that sitting at the feet of Jesus. What does that mean corporately? And so as part of this, we're launching something new, something called Home Hubs. Now, we've talked a little about these here and there this year, but it's been difficult to know actually the right time to really kind of go into them and explain what's been going on, what God's been saying, because we didn't want to talk about them in January earlier this year. And you'd be like, hey, that sounds so exciting. Great. When we start? And I'd be like, about 12 to 18 months. Might have been a little bit tricky. So we're now at a point, though, where some of these are starting and people are hearing about those and going, this sounds great. Tell me more. I want to understand what's going on. Can I be a part of this? So we want to look at those practical things. What are these home hubs and how can I be in one? Now, essentially, home hubs, this is the thing I find tricky, to describe something that is so of culture and what God is doing. It's a great thing to experience. It's a difficult thing I found to verbalize. Because if I say they're smaller home-based gatherings centered around discipleship, fellowship, food, family, and mission, we might, oh, okay, sounds good. I don't really know what that means. So it's difficult to sum up, but I hope we can unpack this a little bit. But they're about essentially a community of people sharing life together in each other's homes and inviting others into that life. If we had like one line that summed it up. And we know that we can't really get to know each other meaningfully through a Sunday service. I mean, I have the privilege of knowing almost every person in this room. At least I know your names. I know a bit about you. Many of you I know very, very well, but I probably know pretty much every person. But if you look around the room and think, what percentage of the people in this room do I even know the name of, or at least let alone what they might do or what's going on in their lives? But in this smaller kind of gathering context, we can really know what is going on in one another. It's the opportunity there that we can really, truly love one another. It's difficult to meet someone's needs if you don't know what their needs are. But we can encourage one another in God, pray for one another. We can hear one another's testimony, celebrate and worship together. In these smaller settings, we can put into practice some of these principles we see exampled in Acts 2. Sharing together, eating together, being in one another's homes. So that's what happens in home hubs. We're getting together, sharing together, praying together, worshiping together, opening the word together, reflecting what God's been saying on that Sunday morning so that through the message, we're learning to apply it and live it and not just be hearers and just consume something and go, great, I'll file that away for sometime in the future. But how do I live this out? What does it mean, like Jen's message last week? What does it really mean to position myself differently in God? And to be able to work that out with other believers and hold each other accountable in that and encourage one another in that. But it's also the church on mission. Home hubs are a part of mobilizing us to reach our neighbors. That's why they're generally, they've been geographically based, so that we're all reaching out to the same people in the same areas, all supporting the same new parents on the street, or all helping that same lady who's had a fall and needs a bit of extra support. It's also easier to give each other support practically if we all are close by to each other, giving lifts or whatever that might look like. Bonhoeffer believed that the church is Christ existing within community. This is the purpose of church. He said the church is church only when it is there for others. In fact, one of the key reasons we believe that Home Hubs is part of God's plan moving us forward is because it's part of this gearing everything to harvest. We need to be in this place where we are ready, just like in Acts, for these people being added every day, of 3,000 getting saved, and our lives and our homes being ready for the increase that God wants to bring. But also, if we're meeting up with the people who live close by to us, it's going to help us in the daily bit, the in each other's homes bit, the popping around for a coffee and just to pray, or the taking around a meal for that new baby, or whatever it might be. It helps us when we're in these smaller gatherings to live this out daily, not a we go to that thing where we go and do that thing just on a Sunday, for example. And because this is really the heart of Home Hubs and why they're important, is because being in the group is not actually the purpose. The purpose of Home Hubs is to help us move towards this growing, multiplying, sending, disciple-living, disciple-making, Jesus 24/7 family community of believers. Home Hubs are about helping to change the way that we live and in the day-to-day, not about having another meeting to go to. And in fact, we felt God say that they should only meet every other week so that we actually give space to put these other things into practice so that we have time to maybe first week, you might go into your home hub and you pray together and you worship and it's great and you pray for your neighbor and you open the word. And then week two, there's no home hub happening. So you invite that neighbor you've been praying for over for dinner. Maybe week three, you invite them to go along to your home hub with you and they get to experience something of God community. And then maybe week four, you say to another person in your home app, hey, should we go for a walk together? And you have a really wonderful, deep, meaningful conversation that you've just not had time to catch up about for months and months and months. We want to give space for this culture of kingdom culture to actually happen and for home hubs to help move us towards it. So the goal isn't just for people to join a group, but for home hubs to help us form this new culture and mindset of being a missional community. It's about a shift of mentality from attending meetings to being the church in our daily lives. And it's actually why it's taken us a while to get to where we are. We've taken some time with leaders to let God speak and show us a bit about what he might really want to do through this. Some of that's been really exciting and encouraging and wonderful. Like, thank you, Jesus, I can just taste how good this is going to be. Some of it's honestly been difficult and a steep learning curve, made lots of mistakes. God's really had to challenge my mindset in a lot of things. Even the term like leaders just didn't feel right. What God was talking about was kingdom family. So maybe like spiritual parents is a more apt name, but then we're challenging our connotation of language and why we use the words we use and how do we get around that and all of those things. But it has been essentially, it has been at its core good. But there's been a lot to learn. And what we really didn't want to do is just start some new groups that we had more things we could attend. We didn't want a quick fix or another box to check. But God was saying that this was a chance for us to all rediscover the kind of community that Jesus intended us to have all along. So we've had to start slow. We've had about a year of just mostly through 2023, just praying, planning, reflecting, listening, learning. Then we spent months with the existing leaders of current home hubs in allowing God to work in us to example this to us, to show us what this was going to look like. And now we're at the point where we've been able to launch 4 home hubs, which is really exciting. Thank you, Jesus. And some of you have been hearing about that, and some of you are involved in that already and are getting plugged in, which is wonderful. And some of you are hearing about it, getting really excited and saying, okay, brilliant, I want to be in one. That's really encouraging. When can I be in one? But obviously there aren't yet enough for everyone to be in one yet, which is why, again, hence why I've not been talking about it loads, because at the end of this message, you'll go, brilliant, let me sign up. Oops, just a little bit more time, please. But as I said before, we believe that God has been speaking about reaching our local communities. So as much as possible, when one has been launched, we've let the people in that area know and then be able to get involved there. And we're working to get more home hubs started in and around Horsham. There are going to be two more starting in the spring. And they will also all be growing. Because the idea of home hubs, that you will hopefully all, at some point, hopefully soon, all be able to have the opportunity to be in, is that they will grow. We don't form a new clique to be in for the next 10 years, but this is part of that spreading life of the gospel. So they'll need time to establish and build that relationship. But then as we reach out to our local communities, as people are saved and added, as we invite our neighbors, as people join, the new people join the church, a home hub will become two home hubs. We started with one earlier this year that has now become three. We've just started another one, which in the spring will become two. And all of those will grow. Glow. Maybe they'll glow. The light of the gospel. hopefully not from radiation. But I truly hope that you get excited by this. I hope that I'm communicating God's heart effectively in this, because I truly believe this is a wonderful and exciting thing that God wants to invite us into. I mean, can we imagine for a moment what could happen if we truly live this out? If every person here today committed to deep discipleship, amen, authentic fellowship, and radical mission. Yep. What would that mean in this town, in our streets, in our lives? Yep. One more Bonhoeffer quote. I love him. He's challenging to the core, but so good. Christian community is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. This is not about another thing to do or a different packaging. This is about changing our mindset and our culture to accept Jesus' invitation. So what about some practicals? I'm going to speed through these so that we can get some time to respond. What about small groups? Small groups won't stop. We have some amazing small groups with amazing leaders. And thank you, all of you small group leaders, for all that you do. They are brilliant. Whether it's Way of the Spirit and getting opening the Bible together and learning the word, whether it's going through the battlefield of the mind or a particular book or course to help us grow in our faith, or maybe it's going out doing sports and reaching out to others, or maybe it's a group specifically for men, or it's about purity, whatever it might be, praying for our overseas workers and so many others. They're all amazing and so important. But they're different. I hope you can see this difference between what they do and what home hubs are going to do. We're going to need both. We're going to need the equipping that comes from small group or going through Battlefield of Mind or in Christ Jesus or something like that. We so need that. But home hub is not a group to come and equip us for that. It's something to help change our culture. That's it. Change the way that we live. Yeah. And so, something specific in that, in home hubs. And so, when can you get involved if you're not already? Hopefully over the coming 12 months or so, we'll be at the point where hopefully everyone will be able to be in a home hub. But there will be some starting every few months. And if you're already involved in a great small group, then brilliant. Or maybe you might want to do Freedom in the intervening time. That would be brilliant. We'll 100% encourage you to do that. But we want to get to the point, hopefully, where everyone can be in a home hub. But what if you're not in one yet? And what are you thinking? Well, that sounds great, Colin, this cultural thing and what God wants to do and kingdom culture and the real meaning of church. But if it's all about home hubs and I can't be in a home hub until 12 months, then what's the point of talking to me today? I can't do anything with this message. But home hubs, as I mentioned, it's not about being in one. It's about what they do. They're like the trellis upon which the vine that God wants to grow is going to have room to climb. Or it's like scaffolding around the temple that God wants to build, the temple of living stones of people. So we can start positioning ourselves for that now. It might be that you have some time to come before God to ask him to show you, as he's been showing me, areas in my heart where I don't want community. I want to do my own thing. My flesh likes individualism. My flesh likes being in control of my time and my life and my home. Or the idea of being in a home hub and opening your home to 10 to 12 other people terrifies you. You can maybe start to give some room to work in your heart and start by just inviting one or two. Invite a neighbor over. Invite someone over on a Sunday after church for lunch. Or if there's some cynicism, maybe, well, we've done this before, or I felt let down by community before, or this will never work, or no matter what you say, it just sounds like another meeting to go to. We can bring those feelings to God. Or if you, like all of us at times, have that feeling of like, I just want to do things my way. I just want to be with the people that I like, that are more like me. And I don't know if I want this kind of community. To give God the room to help us realize that the mark of maturity in community is diversity. Yes. We need intergenerational, we need social economic stratas. We need different backgrounds and experiences. We need one another in community, not just to have the echo chamber of our friends who look like us and think like us and are pretty much just little versions of ourselves. Often, as great as friends are, I have some wonderful friends and I could not be more thankful for them. But I also need community of kingdom believers. The thing that joins us together is not our shared common interests, but is our shared faith in and shared experience of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, we could, of course, start inviting our neighbors over for dinner now. We could get in a prayer triplet. We could make ourselves accountable to someone. We could start looking to live out community better now. But most importantly, please pray. Pray for me. Pray for us as the leadership team. Pray for us as the body, that we would grasp what God wants to do. And we would do this well, that lasts, that is meaningful, and truly changes our face of our neighborhoods, our communities. And if God is really stirring you in this and hearing this morning, you're like, I really want to get involved in that right now, then please come and let us know. We can talk if you want to lead in that, or that sense of a spiritual parent that's resonating in you. Please come and have a conversation. But much more important than this morning being about home hubs, or it's not really about that. It is the way, it's not about the way we're going to grow. It is about what God wants to do in us, the whys, this community of missional, disciple-making, disciple-living, Jesus-sharing, God-filled kingdom family. Amen. That is who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. Until I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. and so today, as part of our response, we're going to take communion. And remember, with thankful for Dave and all the guys, all the kids work, there's no need to rush and get your kids right now. We've got an extra few minutes we can take to come and take communion. And we've got some tables around the room. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to just come to the table. If you're not a Christian, wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're welcome to just stay in your seat or come to the table, but don't take the bread, but just come with the person. Be in community with them. You're invited into that very, very much. Come and take a bit of bread. Come and take a cup of the juice and share it with others. Now, you know, we often say, turn to somebody near you and say, can you just do that now? Just turn to someone near you and say, hi. Just somebody, anyone around you, right? Maybe two or three people. Whoever that was, take communion with them. We often take community in our family, but this morning, take it with those people just around you. Let's break out of our safe places a little bit. If this makes you absolutely cringe inside, it's okay, I'll forgive you if you choose you don't want to do this. But please allow yourself to be challenged a little bit and just take communion with your brother who you maybe don't even know the first name of. That might be awkward, but what a great time. Community means common unity. Communion is a representation of that. We are all together here because of what Jesus has done. So let's stand and let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your body and your blood. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you that on the night you betrayed, you took it, you blessed that bread and you said, take this and eat. This is my body that's given for you. In the same way afterwards, you took the cup and you said, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. And Jesus, thank you that every time we eat and we drink, we proclaim your death until you come. Thank you, Jesus, that it declares who we have now been made, one in Christ all together. And your word says that we're not to take communion until we have discerned the body of Christ, until we've discerned those around us, until we recognize this is who we were a part of. And Jesus, thank you that today as we take this, it is a symbol of this solidity we have with one another in Christ. And Father, as we go on this journey of opening up home hubs and opening up our lives more than that, and this change of church culture to embrace what you're saying, to position ourselves for all that you have for us, both individually and corporately. Jesus, remind us that it's only by your grace. It's all in your strength. You enable us, you give us everything we need. And Jesus, I thank you, Father. Father, in the face of any question or the face of any concern, Jesus, you're so much better. You're so much bigger. You have every answer. And Father, I pray today as we take communion, just pray for release of your healing, for your health, for your oneness and your unity in the body. And Jesus, we would remind ourselves of all you are and all you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.